Hey, I'm so glad that you're here. We're starting a brand new series today, and I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be hanging out all morning long, Matthew chapter 6. And we are starting a new series, and we're calling it The Generous Life. And let me just go ahead and tell you, over the next couple of weeks, we are going to be talking about money. So take a deep breath. Everybody relax. In fact, look at the person next to you and just say, it's going to be okay, all right? It's going to be okay. Yeah, for some reason, giving has always been one of those sermon topics that makes everybody a little bit weird. It makes you clench your fist and it makes you shift in your seat and it makes you look at your watch. Some of you are already thinking, how can we get out of here right now, right? It's just a weird sermon topic, but here's my prayer for us as a people as we navigate throughout this series for the next several weeks. I pray that we would just come here each week with an open mind and an open heart. As we dive into the Word of God, we're asking Him to speak truth into our life and to bring clarity to some things that maybe are not real clear right now. And so my prayer is that we would anticipate a word from the Lord every single time we gather. And that is my prayer as we begin this message even today. Would you just pray with me? And let's just clear it right now and ask the Lord to bless it. God, I'm asking you just to get me out of the way. Get us out of the way. And speak directly to our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Nobody in their right mind is okay with finishing second, third, or fourth. Every single one of us want to finish number one. I don't know if you're a college football fan, but if you are, I think you would look at the top 20 teams at the end of the year and agree that the top 20 teams look a lot different than the beginning of the year. You know, this is the year that we saw reigning champs Clemson get knocked off, and now LSU is the champs. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Dabo Swinney, coach of the of Clemson, do you think he looked at his team at the beginning of the year and said, boys, the goal is we want to be one of the best teams in college football this year? No. Dabo Swinney looked at his team and said, boys, the goal is to finish number one once again. Do you believe, say, Nick Saban had a little powwow with his boys in Alabama at the beginning of the year and said, boys, this year, guess what? We're going to be the 13th best team in America. No, listen, Nick Saban looked at his boys and said, like he says every year, boys, if we don't finish number one, then we failed. The goal is to be number one. You never celebrate being in the top 10. It's like Ricky Bobby's daddy said, if you ain't first, you're last. That's good theology, y'all. And if you don't know who Ricky Bobby's daddy is, that's a whole nother conversation, all right? But let me just put it this way. Jesus came to be number one in your life. Somebody say amen. Listen, Jesus came to be number one in your life, period. He didn't die on a cross so that he could be in the top 10 in your life. Jesus came to be number one. He's not satisfied with number two. He wants to be the Lord of your entire life. When I was young, I heard someone say it this way. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, Jesus isn't Lord at all. And Jesus said, I want to be your only number one today and forevermore. This is a conversation that every person on the planet is going to have to address at one point or another. We're going to have to address the question, am I really willing to make Jesus number one over everything? Am I really willing to make Jesus the Lord, the boss, the one in charge of every aspect of my entire life? And can I share something with you? You don't have to answer that question with your words, because you're automatically going to answer that question with your life. And the Bible tells us that how we see money and how we spend money is going to be a huge part of answering that question. Someone says, why do we have to talk about money at church? Let me go ahead and just address that off the top. The reason we have to talk about money at church is because Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, did you know that 15% of everything Jesus said in the Bible had to do with money and possessions? To put that into perspective, that's more than Jesus talked about heaven and hell combined. He talks a lot about money. In fact, out of the 38 parables of Christ, did you know that 16 of those parables are directly related to money or possessions? Or just take the words of the Bible. Consider all the words in the entire Bible. Did you know that there's 272 times you're going to see the word believe? You see the word pray 371 times. You see the word love 714 times. And you see the word give, check this out, 2,161 times. You know what that tells me? In the Bible, the subject is God, the object is us, and the primary action verb is give. It's clear. God has called you and he has called me as believers to live a generous life and to be generous givers. You know, I heard a story about two guys that were stranded on a desert island. They didn't know each other, but they were completely different in the way they responded. In fact, the first guy, he was pacing back and forth, stressed out, worried about everything. But the second guy's laying on the beach, he's sunning himself. And so the first guy asked the second guy, he said, hey, aren't you just a little bit worried that we're going to die here? Aren't you worried that this isn't going to turn out well? To which the second guy looked at the first guy and said, you know, I'm not even a little bit worried about that. He said, why? Why aren't you worried? I mean, we're here all by ourselves. There's no hope. There's nobody coming. Why aren't you worried? To which the second guy responded and said this. He said, I'm not worried because I make $100,000 a week. That's why I'm not worried. The guy's like, what are you talking about? He said, no, listen, I make $100,000 a week and I faithfully tithe to my church. He said, why does that matter? He said, it does matter because that tells me my pastor will find me. Listen to me. We're not talking about generosity today because I want you to be generous. We're talking about generosity today because God wants us to be generous. You know, in Psalm chapter 37, verse 21, it says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. I believe there are four categories that we as believers fit into when it comes to generosity and giving. In every single church across America, you're going to find people that fit into one of these four categories. The first category is one I want to call the nope, I am not going to give category. And believe it or not, there are a lot of people that are faithful in attendance, but they're also faithful to holding to this slogan that says, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what you do, I am not going to give a nickel. There's a second category that says, okay, I'll give, but. And that is a category made up of people that want to create their own parameters for how they give. They want to create their own rules to giving. It's not about what the Bible says. It's not about principles for giving in Scripture. They want to create their own rule and be the Lord over how they distribute their finances. I want to give a percentage over here and a percentage over here and a percentage over here. These are all good people and organizations, and I'm going to give a smaller percentage to God's church. There's a third category that is the faithful to tithe 10% category. And if it weren't for these people, we probably wouldn't be here today. There's also a fourth category that I want to call the tithe plus giver. And this is a category where people look at the 10% of a tithe, not as the ceiling for their giving, but as the floor for their giving. And it starts at 10%, but then they look for opportunities to be a blessing and to be a part of what God is using and God is blessing, and they give above and beyond the 10% that God talks about in Scripture. And we're going to talk more about this as we navigate this series. But this morning, I want us to go straight to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 6, and I want us to hear straight from the mouth of Jesus when it comes to this topic. And so read with me, beginning in verse 19, where Jesus is speaking. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, when I read this passage in the Word of God, I believe the question is being asked of us today. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? And I'm not the one asking the question. This is red letter stuff. This is Jesus speaking to us today. And as you read the Word of God, it's pretty clear that the Son of God is also very clear in the fact that we should be generous and we should be givers. And this morning, I want us to unpack that to a greater level. And I want to point out six principles about money that come straight from the mouth of Jesus. And even if you're not a note taker, I want you to become one today. Okay, so grab a pencil or a pen or mascara or lipstick, I don't care. But write down these six principles from God because they apply to us today. And these things should matter because these are principles that come straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. The first thing he's going to tell us today is that we should put God first in everything. We should put God first in everything. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. I honestly believe that the reason many people have an issue with giving is because we haven't truly put God first in our life. Because if you put God first, then you don't have an issue with generosity. No, God, I'm not going to give what you tell me to give. Or, okay, God, I'll give, but I'm not going to give the way that you tell me to give. I'm going to create my own system for giving. See, those statements don't come out of your mouth if God is first in your life. They can't come out of your mouth. And let me tell you why. It's because if God is first in your life, these statements don't reflect your heart. If God is first in your life, you're connecting your heart to God's heart, and your heart becomes, it starts to look more like God's heart. And if your heart looks like God's heart, generosity becomes a part of who you are, and it's an attribute of how you live. And so Jesus says, first and foremost, believers, put God number one. Put God first in your life. Secondly, he says, we don't give because we don't really trust God. And we see that theme kind of woven throughout this entire text. You see this pull between trust or worry. Are we going to trust or are we going to worry? Verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Now remember this, this is Jesus talking. He's standing on the side of a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he's speaking directly to his disciples about the things that they value most in life. And as he's speaking to his disciples, he's sharing a lot of facts, but he's also asking the question, do you really trust me or not? Do you truly trust that I, God, will provide for you no matter what? In the next verse, Jesus goes on to say, verse 26, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And a lot of us will read that and we'll be like, well, yeah, of course. Of course God will provide for us. Of course God will take care of us. But let me ask you a question. Getting beyond the church answer, do you really believe that God would take care of you? Do you really believe that? Because there are a lot of people who say they believe that, but in their mind they think, I don't really believe that I can give faithfully or give obediently and still be taken care of. We don't believe that we can give 10% of our income to the church and still survive. It doesn't mathematically add up. When we look at our budget spreadsheet, it doesn't make any sense. But the truth is, God's financial plan for the church, it works. And it always has worked. If we truly trust God, here's the thing. We'll give like God tells us to give. Are we going to lean towards worry, or are we going to lean towards trust? The fact of the matter is, if all of us just tithe, the church, not just our church, but the church, would never have to worry about money. The church would never have to go to a bank. The church would never go in debt. We would never have to say no to a mission trip because we lacked the resources to go. We'd be able to go around the world taking the gospel to every nation and every tongue without any hesitation or reservation. We'd be able to say yes, put our yes on the table. God, whatever it is you want for us, we're there. We would be able to meet the needs of the people in our own community. We'd be able to meet the needs of the people in our own church that are struggling. And we'd never even have to talk about money. But when you look at the facts, we don't all tithe. That's the truth. In fact, Lifeway Research did a study of 2018, and they said that the average faithful church member only gave 2.5% of their income to their local church last year. And Jesus tells us in his word that the main reason we don't give and the reason we don't live a generous life is because at the end of the day, we don't really trust God. And you know what? When we don't trust God, we tip God. That's a great indicator that we don't trust God. God, I'm not willing to give you 10%, but I am willing to put a $10 bill in the plate while it passes. When we don't trust God, we tip God. You say, why is that an indicator? Why do we do that? Can I tell you why? It's because we're worried. Our lack of trust has led us to worry. You see that word all throughout this text, the word worry. And I want to point something out, that word worry is actually a Greek word that literally means to strangle or to choke out. In fact, if you have your Bible and you write in it, I encourage you to circle the word worry and write that in the margin. It means to strangle or to choke out. So Jesus quite literally says that when we don't give, it's because our generosity has been choked out. It means that your worry has strangled your willingness to trust God with your finances. That's what worry does in our life. And God just told us point blank that we shouldn't worry. And yet many of us have to admit that our natural tendency isn't to trust God, it's to trust our own resources. We trust what we have, our money and our finances and our stuff, more than who God is and what his promises are. And the Bible warns us against that. In Proverbs 18:11, it says, "The wealth of the rich is his fortified city. In his imagination, it is like a high wall." This verse is referring to those who had great wealth and had a lot of resources. And this literally says that in their imagination, they viewed their money and their stuff as an unassailable defense that would protect them and would preserve them against all the storms in their life. He's pointing to people and he's saying their confidence and their hope and their trust, it's not in the God who gave them all that stuff, it's in their stuff. He's pointing to them and he's saying, this is a tragedy. And you know what? Maybe he looks at some of us today and he's saying, it's a tragedy because we're doing the exact same thing. But if you are, if you're giving your stuff way too much credit, let me just tell you point blank. If a doctor calls you today after church and tells you you have a terminal disease, you're not going to find comfort in your bank account. And some of you can say amen to that. I've been there. I've been through that. You know, it's true. I mean, if your spouse walks out on you this week, if your kids abandon you this week, if you lose a loved one unexpectedly, You're not gonna find peace in a portfolio. And it's been true since the beginning of time. The Bible tells us if you put your hope in your riches, you're setting yourself up for a life of disappointment and really destruction. And he tells us that you're not gonna be able to experience life in the way that God wants you to experience life. That's why in the New Testament, Paul wrote this letter to a pastor named Timothy, and he warned him about these very same things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." He said, don't put your hope in wealth, put your hope in God. Why? Because God won't disappoint you. Because God won't abandon you. Because God won't forsake you. Listen to me, there will never be a day when our God goes bankrupt. And yet, the huge reason that we don't give is because we trust in our riches more than we trust in our God. You will never be generous if you trust anything more than you trust God. And as strange as it sounds, for some reason, the more you make and the more you have, the harder it is for you to give. I heard a story about Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain for the Senate from 1947 to 1949. One day while he was serving in the Senate, a man approached him and said, "Dr. Marshall, I have a problem." He went on to say, "When I made $20,000 a year, I had no problem tithing to my church. It wasn't a big deal for me to give $2,000 over the year to my local church. But here's my problem. Today, I make $500,000 a year. And I can't even wrap my mind around the idea of cutting a $50,000 check to my church every single year. I just can't even imagine it. That's my problem." And Dr. Marshall looked at him and he said, "Wow, you know what? This predicament is pretty crazy. I'm your chaplain. Would you like me to pray for you right now?" And the guy's like, "Absolutely. I'd be honored for you to pray for me. Thank you so much." Dr. Marshall grabbed him by the shoulders and he started to pray. "God, this man is struggling with being obedient in this particular area of his life. And so God, I'm gonna ask you to make it easier for him right now. So God, I'm gonna make this a little bit more specific. I'm gonna pray with boldness in the name of Jesus that immediately you would reduce this man's salary from $500,000 a year back to $20,000 a year so that he can be obedient in doing what you've called him to do." Listen, sometimes the more stuff we get and the more blessings we receive from God, the harder it is for us to release it back to him. And so Jesus said, let me make it very, very clear. This is what I've called you to do. The third thing I want you to see Jesus gives us in this text is it's you can't be right with God and wrong with money. You can't be right with God and wrong with money. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. In the first century, when this is written, slavery was a common thing. And when you think about it, slavery, by definition, represented allegiance to one master. It meant full-time service to one owner. In that day, it was impossible to be obedient to more than one master. And so Jesus uses this as an example to illustrate the pull we experience in life between God and money. Both God and money are pulling us and trying to move us to a place of allegiance to one side or the other. And Jesus is saying, you cannot be pulled in both directions. You cannot be a slave to money and a slave to God. You cannot go both ways or you're gonna be ripped apart. And yet some of us hear that and we're like, man, that just seems a little bit extreme. Because I love money, I love stuff, I love the things I've accumulated, the things I've acquired, I love the toys in my garage, I love money, but I'm okay with God. God is okay. God is good. I don't have a problem with God. I don't have animosity towards God, but I do love money. Well, here's what the Bible says. Jesus says, that's impossible. He said, I'm sorry, you can't have it both ways. Look at verse 24. He will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And that's Jesus talking. It's not me. And if we're honest, some of us hear that and would have to admit that we actually have resentment in our heart because of what Jesus says about money. And I know we would never say that out loud. We would never raise our hand in Sunday school and be like, I resent God because of this. But when we look at the root of the issue, when we look at the true temperature of our heart, we would have to admit we have resentment in our heart because God is actually telling us to release something that we love more than we love him. And when you find your place and you find yourself in a moment where you have resentment toward God about what he says about money, it should be an indicator that we have an incorrect perspective when it comes to giving and generosity. Maybe it's an indicator that we're looking at the money in our checking account and the money in our savings account and the money in our 401k as our money, when the Bible tells us that we should look at every single dollar, every single red cent as his. It's not yours. It's his. You say, this is just a guilt trip to get me to start tithing. It's not. Hey, have you ever considered God doesn't need your tithe? He doesn't. God doesn't need your tithe. I don't want you to have an image of God in heaven like, oh, I really hope they give this week. Man, what are we going to do without them? If that's your image of God, he's a weak God and you have an incorrect perspective of him. God doesn't need your tithe. He's not sitting there on pins and needles saying, man, I hope they give those paper dollars with dead presidents in the church plate so the church can survive. Listen, the kingdom of God is not dependent on you giving paper dollars. Do you ever figure that tithing wasn't just designed to be a benefit to his church? Now it does. It is a part of his plan to benefit his church, but that's not the whole plan. Tithing is meant to be a benefit to you. When I tithe, it's a benefit to me. You say, how? How is tithing a benefit to you? Let me give you four things that tithing does for me. Tithing increases my faith. When I give to something bigger than me, and I'm sitting there on pins and needles with expectation to see what God's gonna do with it and how he's gonna bless it, it's something that increases my faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something else. Tithing changes my perspective from being inward focused to being outward focused. What a great reminder that I'm not the king of the world. Some of us live our life like we are God, like the whole universe is centered around me. But man, when I cut that check every single month or every single week, or when I'm giving through Apple Pay or I'm giving online or it's being drafted on a credit card and I know that I'm giving it, you know what that is? It's a reminder that this world isn't all about me. It's about the kingdom, not of me. It's about the kingdom of God. And I get to be an investor in what God is doing around the world. Praise the Lord. The third thing it does, tithing reminds me of who the Lord is in my life. I cannot be the Lord of my finances if I have died to self and Christ now lives in me. Christ is the Lord of my life. Therefore, I can't make up the rules for finances and let him dictate the rules for the rest of my life. I have to submit to his lordship, which means I don't get to dictate parameters when it comes to my money. I submit to his lordship. And so it reminds me that he is Lord and I'm not. The fourth thing it does, tithing reminds me of who my resources really belong to. They're not mine, they're his. I just have the ability and the position of stewarding what he's blessed me with. And he said, I'm a generous God. And I've put that DNA of generosity in your heart. And my expectation is that you return generously what I've asked you to return. You can't be right with God and wrong with money. Somebody say amen. Making sure you're still out there. Let me give you the fourth thing that Jesus tells us in this text. He says that loving money blinds your spiritual sight. When you love money, it will blind you spiritually. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? So Jesus is basically saying our eyes are the windows to our lives. And if that window is covered and light can't come in, that's a problem. If our eyes are bad, we can't see the way that we're intended to see. In other words, our spiritual sight is clouded by a lack of generosity. That means a lack of generosity can be something that moves me to a position where I can't see like God wants me to see. I can't hear the way God wants me to hear. I'm blocking the vision that God wants me to have. A lack of generosity will cloud your spiritual judgment. And Jesus said, I want to make this loud and clear. You want to see clearly? Then don't let this be something that prevents you from seeing. Fifth, he says, what money is to me reveals what God is to me. This is a big one. What money is to me reveals what God is to me. That comes from verse 21. We know this verse. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, if you're a sports fan, you don't have to work real hard for people to find out that you're a sports fan. Anybody know a sports fan here today? Listen, if somebody loves the Tennessee Vols, you know that they love the Tennessee Vols. You know why? Because everything in their closet is orange. Because the only thing they want to talk about is the Vols. All the questions they ask are related to the Vols. They're always quoting Jeremy Pruitt in everyday conversations. Their ringtone is Rocky Top, right? How many of you, by a show of hands, know that guy? Yeah. How many of you, by a show of hands, are that guy, right? We all know that guy. Everything about that person's life screams, I'm a Vols fan. When I read this verse in verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think about that. Because right here, he reminds us that we as people are very transparent. He says, there are going to be things in your life that you love, things in your life that you're going to care very deeply about. And those things that you love, guess what? They're going to be on display for everyone that you encounter to see. They're going to be on display in our lives. You say, how do I know what I truly treasure the most? Just ask somebody. Ask somebody that knows you. Hey, what do I treasure most in life? And you know what? They'll hit the nail on the head every single time. You know why? Because what you love the most is on display for the whole world to see. You want to know what you love? Think about the words that you speak. Think about how you spend your time. Think about what gets your attention, what draws your affections. Think about how you spend your money. The Bible says all of those things are going to indicate what is truly important in your life. And the Bible also tells us that we should steward every single one of those blessings from God in a way that is generous toward Him. Last but not least, Jesus tells us generous living is a wise investment. Generous living is a wise investment. Verse 19 says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. There will be a day where your earthly treasures are going to leave you. Or there's going to be a day where you leave your earthly treasures. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot take it with you. You can't. How many of you grew up in a home where you played board games? Can you just raise your hand? I just want to see who I'm talking to. A lot of you, okay. My family was like that growing up as well. And we were always around a board game and we were very competitive. And I was thinking about that this week. Some of the games of my childhood were games like Risk. Anybody? How about Monopoly? The game that never ends. Or the game of life. I mean, these were common games in my childhood, and I was thinking about that this week. And really, all of those games are focused on accumulating wealth and accumulating possessions and accumulating properties, right? I mean, that's the point of the game. The point and the purpose of the game is for you to accumulate and to acquire more than anyone else around the board. And at the end of the day, there are going to be people who make a lot of money and accumulate a lot of stuff, but there are also going to be some people who finish second, third, and fourth. But you know what? at the end of those games, and I was very competitive, and there were days, man, I would wipe out everybody in my family and would love it. But no matter if I was first or last, you know what we did at the end of that game? We gathered it all up and we put it back in the box. Then we put it on the shelf. You know, I want you to think about that today and realize that it is the exact same with our earthly possessions as well. I mean, think about, no matter how much you accumulate, no matter how much you store up, Jesus says you can't take it with you. My friend David Platt wrote, "It's a tragedy when we forfeit eternal treasure in pursuit of earthly trinkets." And you know what? He's exactly right. The trinkets in this life will amount to nothing someday. Everything we strive for, everything we pursue this side of heaven will one day reside in a junkyard. And that's why Jesus tells us that we as believers should be generous in investing in eternal things. We should be generous in investing in things that will outlast us and make a difference for the kingdom of God. And you know what God says through his scripture? He said, when we don't give generously like that, we rob God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 asks, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. I never want it said of me, Jordan, you robbed me. Jordan, you cheated me. While you were on that earth, you weren't faithful to me. Jordan, you never made me number one. Jesus did not come to be in your top 10. He came to be your number one. And I believe the scriptures say, if Jesus is number one in your life, then generosity will be an attribute of who you are and how you live. You see, we have a generous God who has placed his generous DNA in our heart. And he tells us that that generosity should be returned to him as investors in what he's doing and what he's about. My prayer is that that would be a testimony of our lives and a testimony of our church moving forward. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.